open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we're so grateful for the beauty of the day, for the beauty of your word, for the freedom to come to this place to sit around tables with those that we love and to think on spiritual things, to think on the word of life, to let it get in our hearts, to let it do its transforming power. Father, make us attentive to your word this morning and fill us with hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our third lesson in this study that I'm calling Hope in God. And I'm so glad you're here. And I know we're in the summer and you can't come every week, so let's start with what we've seen so far in our study. The first week, we just answered the very basic question, what is biblical hope? And let's write down a few things on our handout. We got our answer from Hebrews 6:11. Let's read that first. And there we saw, and I don't think I put it on your handout, but I'm going to pull out a phrase from that verse. We saw that the writer desired that his readers would realize the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope. Now, we talked about that phrase. So let's write this down. Hope is full assurance. And we're getting that from Hebrews 6:11. It is a certain expectation. It's a certain expectation. In other words, it's a certainty. It's not what I mean when I say, oh, I hope my grandson wins that tennis match. Or when I say, oh, I hope it's going to rain this week. Because you know what? My grandson may win, he may not. And it may rain and it may not. Even though the weather report may say 75% chance. You know, you have days where you have that big chance. But it doesn't rain, right? I was at the Cracker Barrel yesterday, poured rain, got home, and hadn't gotten a drop. I'm just a few miles away. So the biblical hope doesn't mean I'm just going to cross my fingers and hope it's true. It's a certainty. It's something that I know is true. Hope means that when you go to the Word of God each morning and you're searching for a word from God, you wake up and you say, God, I need a word from you this morning. Are you ever like that? And this morning I found a word from God. It was in Psalm 35:27. And look at it on your handout. It says this, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. I mean, it's early morning. I'm sitting there and I'm reading this verse and I say to my soul, I say, did you hear that, Teresa? Did you hear what God's word just said to you? God's word says that he delights in the welfare of his servant. I like that word delight, don't you? I really delight in my grandchildren. I get such joy out of them. Just the other night, Rosie is number 21, and she had a dance recital this year for the first time. And you can just play that little song. And what's the name of the song, Sunday?
Take a Bow.
Take a Bow. And it's the cutest song you ever heard. And she will go into full dance mode. It's the cutest thing you ever saw. And I'm just like, I should have the screen up because I have it on video. But I just take such delight. And this verse says, the Lord delights in the welfare of his servant. And I'm his servant. And I can take that verse and I say, Lord, is it true? You delight in me. What a word. Do you remember our first verse that we looked at when we began our study a few weeks ago out of Psalm 42:11? where the psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And so I say to myself, get up, you servant of God. Be encouraged. Hope. Go out today and serve your God because he delights in you. Be encouraged. And we have to preach to ourselves. That's what we've been saying. You know, I've said this so often. The most important conversation you'll ever have is the one you have with yourself. And you have to tell yourself, I have great hope. I will hope in God. That was lesson number one. Lesson number two raised the question, what is our hope based on? What is hope's foundation? And that was last week's lesson. We went to 2 Thessalonians 2, and look at verse 16 with me. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope. And how does that good hope come? Through, what's the word? Grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Grace, we found out last week, is the source. It's the foundation. It is the fountain which spews forth hope. And then we just took a brief view of salvation and we pointed out these truths. We said we were chosen by grace. We were called by grace. We were brought to faith by grace. We were sanctified by grace. And then we saw we'll be glorified by grace. You and I owe everything to the grace of God. Oh, and one other thing we learned that I love, that was a new thought to me. Do you remember this from lesson one? That faith and hope really kind of are the same thing, except faith was the big picture and hope was just the future tense of faith. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, what is it that moves me into the atmosphere of hope? Exactly, who are the ones who have access to this amazing hope? And that's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson this morning. And I want to use an analogy as we begin. And I want us to compare our salvation to the willingness, say, of a world-class heart surgeon. Now, this particular heart surgeon that I'm talking about, he's not only brilliant, but he's full of love, and he's full of compassion, and he wants to save as many terminally ill heart patients as he possibly can. And he is so smart and so brilliant that he's even developed this instrument, this device that he can use in his surgery, in his work of healing hearts. It's so amazing and it's so effective to cure heart problems. And then let's say that you or I have been diagnosed with a serious heart condition. And you're told that unless you get help, you're going to die with this condition. And so what do? We go to the internet, right? And we start researching. And suddenly, this brilliant doctor's name pops up on the internet telling about him and his device, his instrument that he has developed that will, in fact, cure your problem. Now that's a happy day when you find that out, right? And then you find out your insurance covers it. That's even a double happy day. But here's my point. It's going to take more than you just knowing in your head that somewhere there's a surgeon who's developed this amazing instrument that really works, that can really help you. You know what you've got to do? You've got to make arrangements to get to that doctor, right? Make an appointment, see him, get on his schedule, You're going to have to go to the hospital where he operates. You're going to have to check into that hospital for surgery. But the truth is, unless you submit yourself to being put on the operating table, where that doctor can actually go in, open up your chest, put his hands inside of you, and fix the problem, unless you do that, you will surely die. Now let's take that analogy and let's apply it to our lesson this morning about hope. The truth is, when the gospel message comes to us, the first thing it does is it lands on our ears and we hear the gospel message. But here's my point. Unless I put myself on the operating table and I let the Lord go into my heart and do the serious heart work, and I receive the new birth in my heart, I receive a new heart, actually. If I don't go all the way of submitting myself to the surgery of the new birth, the truth is, I will die in my trespasses and sin. And so for today, we're going to consider that unless we're born again, we have no hope whatsoever, right? So who is hope for? And that's what I want you to see this morning. Who are the ones who have this great hope that we're studying about? Write it on your handout. It is for those who are born again. I'm not talking about those who are on the church roll. I'm not talking about those who have been baptized. I'm not talking about those who are good, do good things. I'm talking about the ones who have truly done business with Christ. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1 this morning, and that's where we're going to be in our study. And verse 3 says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope," there it is, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." Now let's pull some points out of our analogy and make a comparison with our doctor analogy to biblical truths that we find here in 1 Peter. So the first thing I want to say is this: God is like that doctor who has great skill, great love, great compassion, a great eagerness to heal. God is like that. And we see in this verse 3, it's said like this: he is a God that has, and I want you to write it down, great mercy, great mercy. Now here's point number two. Just as this doctor, because of his compassion, he has developed this instrument of healing, God has also developed an instrument to save people. And that instrument is the gospel. So put that on your handout. Now look at verse 3 again, 1 Peter 1. It tells us that the gospel message, this message that saves, comes, notice, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I want you to jump down, same chapter, 1 Peter 1, to verse 23, because that gives us the details. It says this: "You have been born anew, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And verse 25 tells us this: that word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of God here that he's speaking of, that was the instrument that brought you a new heart, was the gospel. It was the word of God, the gospel. That is the surgical instrument God uses to bring the new birth. And it's the good news of the resurrection. You see, if we didn't have the resurrection, well, it wouldn't be good news, would it? Let's go to a third point. And then comes the healing, the surgery itself in our analogy. And spiritually, this is speaking of the new birth. The new birth. The instrument is the gospel. The healing surgery is the new birth. Now go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, pay attention to the words with me now. By his great mercy, we have been operated on. I want us to talk about a biblical word this morning that describes the operation of the new birth. It's just a theological word, but I want you to know it. It's the word regeneration. Regeneration. It's just a biblical word. It's a very good word. What does regenerate mean? Well, it just means to generate. So write that down. To generate. It means to bring forth, to give life. It means this, to sprout up like a seed. Some other things I could say, it means just to do it again. To be generated again. I want to give you some points about regeneration. First of all, let's write this down. Regeneration is necessary. It is not optional for the new birth. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. You have to be born again. You cannot enter into this hope apart from the new birth. I fear in the South we're so churched, and we know church language. I fear when I worked with youth that we just raise up churched kids, and they weren't truly born again. And then they get to college, and so many of them shipwreck because they don't have a new heart. Let's go to John chapter 3, and let's look at a very good man, a very religious man. He was a leader, a scholar in Judaism. His name was Nicodemus. We're going to see Nicodemus in heaven because Nicodemus got saved. He was very curious about Jesus, but he secretly came to see him at night to talk to him. And look at verse 3 of John 3. Jesus answered him when he was asking questions. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, as good as you are, as far as you've come, as much as you know, you will never enter heaven unless you're born again. And here we find the bottom line for anyone who wants to go to heaven. Jesus clearly says it. You've got to be born again. And Jesus went on to say this to Nicodemus that night. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. He's showing him that your flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Something has to happen in us. And it is this, we have to be born again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. I want you to hear how Paul talks about it. This is what Paul says. Paul says a natural man, that's the same thing as a fleshly man. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, when we arrived on planet Earth, when we were born and entered the world, we were spiritually dead. Even though we were alive in the flesh. I was born at that time of the flesh. My greatest need was to be born again of the Spirit. We were at that time natural, fleshly. We had no life spiritually. We didn't have a clue about the things of the Spirit. Our hearts were resistant. Our senses were dull. We didn't have the ability to spiritually discern anything. Our minds were at enmity with God. We couldn't even submit to the law of God. We could not please God in our flesh. You see, the natural man doesn't even have one tiny flicker of spiritual life in him. And I just have to say that in your flesh, you're terminally ill and you need an operation, a heart transplant. And our only hope is to go to the one, the Master Lord Surgeon, and submit ourselves to him and let him do the heart work. Let's write another thing down about regeneration. That is so good. Regeneration is a work of God, not a work of man. This is good news. Now, go back to our first verses from 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 3. Because it says very plainly in that verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice. Who by his great mercy has begotten us. You didn't beget yourself. Even in your natural birth, you had nothing to do with your arrival on planet Earth, right? Somebody begot you and you just showed up. Same thing spiritual. But here our analogy of a surgeon kind of breaks down. We're going to move it now, and we're going to say God is more than a doctor operating on the operating table. He's a father with regard to our spiritual life. He's the one who has caused us to be born again. He is the one who has begotten us. Let's go to verse 23 in this same chapter. It says, we looked at it a while ago. "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable," that was our fleshly birth, "but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." He has caused us to be born again. He does more than fix a bad heart. He gives you a brand new heart. That's what it means to be born of God. And Peter's going to say in his second letter, 2 Peter, you've even become, look at me, a partaker of his divine nature in the new birth. Wow. Just like my own children have inherited some of my traits, when we're born again of God, we inherit his traits. So here's what I'm saying. Regeneration is a work of God. He is the one that begets us. Those who are born of him share in his nature. Jesus made this clear to Nicodemus. He chooses a word to talk about this work of God. Look at verse 8 out of John 3. He said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's interesting, but in the Greek, the word wind and the word spirit are the very same word. It means that the Spirit is blowing where it wills, not where you will. Let's go to a verse out of John chapter 1, that this is John 3, but let's go back to John 1. Let me show you a verse that illustrates what I'm talking about the Spirit. It says, "We were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." Salvation is so fabulous. It's so fantastic. You didn't just one day say, "I think I'll just get born again." Although there is a part of our salvation that is the free will of man, we do choose God, but on the very other side of the scale is the fact that he chose you.
And he sent his Spirit, and he spoke your name, and he called you to himself. When I think of the fact, just my own life, I'm the most unlikely person to be saved. I wasn't raised in the church. I wasn't raised by godly parents. I just was out there. Can I just tell you, I was out there, and I heard the gospel, and I heard God whisper my name. It was a miracle. It blows me away. It makes me just stand in awe of God and what he can do in our lives. There I was. I was just a child of wrath. I was headed to destruction. I deserved condemnation. And then I became a living miracle through the power of the Holy Spirit. He just came along and blew into my life like the wind. And it was his will and his wooing and his calling. And the gospel is so amazing. Do you realize what it is to be born again? Oh my goodness. He opened my eyes. He gave me a new heart. He took that heart of flesh out and he gave me a new heart. A heart that wanted to know him. I was born again. That's the only way I can describe it. That old Teresa Sones, she's gone. And a new Teresa Sones came. I moved from death into life. And I can tell you, from that point on, everything changed in my life. He did it through the imperishable seed of the glorious gospel. And now I'm his. You see, the Spirit is moving through the words of the gospel, and he brings new life. So regeneration, it's got to happen if you're going to be a woman of hope. They're the only ones who can be hopeful, who have this wonderful destiny of heaven. Only the ones who have been born again. And it's a work of God. It's not the work of man. I pray that all the time for our church. Because we're in the South. God, save people in our church. We don't want to just be church people. We want to be godly, born again women of God. Amen? And guess what? If we are, we'll be good little church people. Here's a third point I want you to put down about regeneration. Regeneration comes by the means of the gospel, not without it. And I've said this, but I want to just make a real point of it. Regeneration is always linked to the gospel. That's the only way it comes, is through the good news of what the Lord has done for you in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You identify with that. You die. You're buried with Christ, and then regeneration raises you up to walk in newness of life. Notice what 1 Peter 1:3 says. It says, we have been born anew unto a living hope. Isn't that awesome? And so the goal of regeneration, and let's write this down, the goal of the new birth is to create hope. To create hope in the hearts of sinners. Living hope is the result of regeneration. And that's the good news. We hope in the gospel. Now, there's one more thing that I want to add to this lesson this morning about the gospel. And it's this. The gospel is both a command, write that down, and it's also a promise. It's both. And I never had thought about this. It's both a command and a promise. Now, let's listen to 1 Peter 4:17. It says this, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now notice, study your Bible with me this morning. Look at those verses. Notice when it says that some do not obey the gospel of God, that is implying that the gospel has a command in it as well as a promise. What is the command of the gospel? Write it down. The gospel commands everyone everywhere to repent, to turn from your sin, to change your mind, is what that means. And then the second command is that you are to set your hope fully on Jesus Christ. Repent, turn from your sin, and place your full hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's see what the promise of the gospel. Here it is. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. If someone were to say to me, Teresa, how do you know that you were born? I could say, well, look, here's my birth certificate. It says I was born June the 1st, 1953, at such and such a time. And your doctor signed it there. He delivered you. No. Would that prove to you I was born? No, that's silly. The proof to you that I'm born is I'm standing here. Hello. I'm breathing. I sleep. I eat. I have feelings. I'm hungry right now. Didn't have breakfast. What if someone said, Teresa, how do you know you were born again? That second birth. Well, I know the same way I know I was born the first time. I don't have to reach for my decision card that maybe I signed or my certificate of baptism. I don't have to turn to a page in my journal where I wrote down, got saved today. No. You see, the truth of the fact of my salvation is in the beauty of the gospel message. When I heard that message, I heard the voice of the Spirit of God calling my name. I felt the need in my heart to turn away from sin, to repent, to go His way, to go a different way, to change the direction of my life. And then after that happened, I had a hunger in my heart for God's Word, for the milk of His Word. And I wanted to obey His word. See, this is all proving to me my salvation is real. I could say I'm breathing the air of the grace of God day by day. I get in His word and I find great joy and hope in His promises. That is the proof that I'm born again, that regeneration has happened. So who is hope for? Only for those who are born again. I pray every one of you has been born again. Yeah, I want you to be nice little Christians. Do good things. But don't swap doing good things for the miraculous new birth. Now I'm just praying, God, every week. Some weeks I share the gospel more than other weeks. Some weeks we're more into deep Bible study. But we don't ever want to quit sharing the gospel in the church. It is our greatest need, the new birth. And then after it happens, everything falls into place. Everything. We have such a blessed hope in Him. Through the new birth. Amen. Thank you. And don't forget, he delights in his servants. That's a word from God this morning. What a beautiful word. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't just tell us to clean up our act. You don't just say, do better. You say, Teresa, get on the operating table and let me take out that yucky heart and let me give you a brand new one. A new one that wants to follow me. A new one that loves my word. A new one that wants to grow and serve me. Thank you for saving me. That was the best day ever. Lord, you are so sweet to give us the new birth. We ask you, Father, that through your Spirit you would come like the wind and move through our church and move through our city and call many to yourself. And may we hear your call and may we submit ourselves to the heart transplant. And then may we follow you and grow in regards to our salvation. Now we pray as we go to our worship service that you would just speak powerfully through Brother Greg this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.